School Blitz coming up on August 5th. Let's talk about that a little bit. If you're new to Northeast and you haven't like seen what this is all about, you just need to understand that's the heartbeat of this community, of this church. So welcome to Northeast, and we'd love to have you join with us in that. This was last year the largest outreach event this church has ever done. 2,300 plus people, over 30 schools doing one thing, sharing the love of Jesus. And we're going to do it again this year. But because this year we're bigger, better, smarter, faster, we want more participation than ever before. So we need you to sign up. I know Tyler, the senior pastor here, told you that last week. Sign up. You can do it on the app. You can do it in the lobby. You can do it on the website. But make sure we know you're coming so that we can prepare the schools that will simply be receiving the love of Christ. On August 5th, we're not coming to church. We're going to be the church. And I want to say to you watching online, I know some of you, because you're in different countries or different cities, you can't come and join with a school on August 5th. But what you could do is serve where you are, because there's one school, one teacher, one student that needs you to do what you can to make Jesus famous. And that's why I'm so excited to talk about today what I'm going to talk about with you. You know, we're in this series, Not Like Me. And last week, Tyler talked about men and women. They're very different. Don't know if you've noticed that. This week, we're talking about political differences. You know why I'm talking about that? Because I'm that stupid. That's why. And I have been that dumb for a long time. My dissertation was actually on the politics of Jesus, which was a riot because, like most dissertations, are boring. Everyone was interested in mine. Like, everyone wanted to talk about it, and no one agreed with me. So there you have it, just dumb, dumb, dumb. But the reason this is an important conversation for this church at this time, we are the Love the Ville church. And if we're going to love the Ville, not part of the Ville, all of the Ville, if we're going to love the Ville, it will require not just all hands on deck, but all heads in the game. You know, Oldham County, just right next door, is an island of red in a sea of blue. And if all we had in the room were people on the red side of the spectrum, we wouldn't understand or be able to relate to or be able to represent many of those we want to. And vice versa, if all we have is blue and no red, then we're not going to be able to accomplish or be willing to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish for those he loves most in our community. So I want to talk about it, and I know it's a touchy subject, so let me just calm you down. I'm going to tell you right up front exactly what I'm going to say. Your political differences in this room are not something to fight about, but something to utilize so we can bring about the will of God in our community. But I want to lay a comparison for you, because this will make sense. You've heard that in the Bible, the Holy Spirit gives gifts to every Christian so that we can function as a body. And some are leaders, and some are givers, and some are preachers, and some are teachers, and some are counselors, and some are musicians. We need each other. So that we is greater than me. Team is greater than talent. You know what spiritual gift you need? It's the same spiritual gift that she needs. And the same spiritual gift that she needs over here. The spiritual gift you need is the one you don't have. Because if you don't partner with other people's strength, that you can't accomplish what God has called us to do and to be as a church. Now think about how much sense this makes. If God wants all people, all tongues, all tribes unified to make Jesus famous in this world, how's he going to do that? Because differences divide us until the differences are needed to accomplish the mission we all agree is our mission. So that's where we're going this morning. And I need to just, before I even get into the text, because this sermon has got two parts. One is I'm going to read a verse or a series of verses from Ephesians chapter 2. And then I'm going to give you kind of like a TED talk, if that's okay, about a tool that will make you better, smarter, faster with the people that you have conversation with about politics. So, and we all have these people, right, around the Thanksgiving table. We've got a weird uncle, we've got a crazy aunt. And those, so let's say you're on the right, and you're looking at your crazy aunt, she's way on the left, and you're looking at her going, really? You're going to redefine marriage? Really? You're going to legalize marijuana? You are immoral. That is not true, and it is not fair. You just don't understand her morality. On the other hand, you could be on the political left, and you're looking at people on the right, and say, really? You want free guns for everyone? How does that even make sense? You are immoral. That is not true, and it is not fair. They just measure morality differently than you. And I'm going to show how all that works. But first, I need to wipe off a common misperception about Christianity. And I hear it all the time. In fact, with my dissertation, those in Australia, Canada, and North America looked at this politics of Jesus and said, Jesus isn't political. Like, he's not political. Separation of church and state. But those who were in the Middle East, in the Eastern Bloc countries, in the Far East, in former Soviet Union, they all looked at me and said, yeah, you're right, he is political. So we couldn't even agree on whether he's political or not. So let me just give you my opinion. That's actually not opinion, it's in Scripture. From the beginning of gospel to the end of the gospel, it is a political document. You want proof? Mark 1. Many scholars believe that Mark was the very first gospel. Look at the very first verse. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, obviously, Mark was written by Mark. Not this Mark, another Mark. He lived way long ago. And Mark was a Jew who had immigrated to Rome, because he's following the Apostle Peter, writing down everything he says to present the life of Jesus in an orderly fashion. So he is a Jew, but he's writing to Romans in the capital city of Rome. That's important. Mark was squirrely, man. Like, he's got a little chutzpah in him. Because he opens the gospel with two political titles. The first, you can see it on the screen, is Messiah. Every Jew knew what the Messiah was. He's the king of our nation. That's Messiah. The Romans didn't use that term. You know what term they used for the leader of their nation? Son of God. So this little squirrel takes the term for the major leader of the Jews, his nation, and the major leaders of the Roman, their nation, combines them and says, that's Jesus. But it gets even worse, because there's a third political term in Mark 1:1. It is the term good news. That's not two words in Greek, it's one. Euangelion. Euangelion. Maybe you heard the word in there, evangelism. It's the same word, letter for letter. Evangelism is simply sharing good news. But before it became a religious term, it was a political term. In fact, among the Romans, there were primarily two people who used euangelion. One was a general and one was the emperor. So when a general won a war, he would send a courier ahead of him. And they would write on a pillar, and they would put it on parchment. They would announce it in the town square, our general won the war. Good news. Or an emperor, when he got married or when he had a baby, he would put it on a pillar and write it on parchment and proclaim it in the town square, good news. The emperor has a legacy. So that's the way good news was used. And Mark comes along and says, good news. In fact, he says, the beginning of the good news. Y'all think you had good news before? No, you didn't have good news. Now we have good news. And he does something that is peculiar. I geek out over this. There's probably three of you that will geek out with me. I apologize to the rest of you. But a linguistic peculiarity, when the Romans talked about euangelion, they almost always made it plural. Good newses. Even when the general came back and said, hey, we beat our enemy, good newses. How's that good newses? You beat one enemy. Yeah, but there'll be another enemy and another war and another war. And the emperor said, hey, I had a child. Good newses. How's that good news? Because there will be another emperor and another emperor and another emperor after him. Mark takes the plural and makes it singular. Think about the audacity in Rome. To say, you think you've had good newses before, I'm telling you, here's the beginning of the last good news you will ever need to hear. Jesus is our emperor and our king. Oy vey. That's how he begins the gospel. Then at the end of the gospel, you remember Jesus is crucified. And above his head on the cross, they put a placard. It's called a titulus, with the charge of his crime. Maybe you remember it read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Oh, he was political. Through and through, from the triumphal entry to establishing 12 leaders for the 12 tribes of Israel, Jesus was political. The question for me is, did it work? He's claiming to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to bring all tongues and tribes and nations in one body under one Lord. Did it work? And the answer is, oh yeah, baby. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to begin in verse 11. While you're turning there, let me just tell you, if I were not a Christian, but I was concerned about the unity of our nation, I would become a Christian because of this passage. Who can align east and west, rich and poor, slave and free, male, female, black, white? Who can bring all people together? Jesus Christ. I've never seen anyone else do it, but I watched him do it in the ancient world through Ephesians. There is no city in America today more divided than Ephesus was in their day. They literally sold slaves in the public square. They literally had legalized prostitution. They literally built a temple to worship their human emperor. It was an extremely divided city. But listen to what Paul writes 2,000 years ago. "Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands." Stop. What is this business about a Gentile? If you're a Jew, this is a little bit racist, I apologize. If you're a Jew, you believe there are two people groups in the world, Jews and everybody else. They're called Gentiles. But they're not the only ones. The Greeks were also racist. They believed there were two people groups, the Greeks and the barbarians. But they weren't the only ones. The Romans thought there were two people groups, the Romans and the non-citizens. This is modus operandi for the entire ancient world. They were all deeply, undeniably, desperately divided. And yet somehow Jesus united this group of people. Verse 12. "Remember that at that time, you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants and promise, without hope and without God in this world." Those are political terminologies there. You recognize that, right? Foreigner, separate, excluded. Those are legal terms. Verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." This dividing wall, believe it or not, was an actual literal wall. It only was about this high. It stood in the temple of Jerusalem, right between the court of the Gentiles and the court of the Jews. How do I know this? Because we found two pieces of it. One of the pieces is in Istanbul, the other piece is in Jerusalem. I've seen it with my own eyes. In fact, I've read the Greek inscription on that barricade. And if you're a non-Jew and you came to the temple, you would stop short at that wall and read this placard on the wall that said, "Any Gentile caught trespassing this barricade will have himself to blame for his death, which will soon follow." They were serious, man. There was bad blood between Jews and Gentiles. I want to read two more verses to make one last point from this ancient letter. "By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create one new humanity out of the two." Mark that word, one new humanity. "Thus making peace and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility." Wouldn't you love to put to death the hostility of our nation between Black Lives Matter and Blue Lives Matter? between women and men in the Me Too movement? Would you love to put to death the hostility between red states and blue states, between the rich and the poor? I would. And that's why I would become a Christian based upon this passage. In fact, the very first church that was ever multi-ethnic had Jews and Gentiles, slave-free, rich, poor, male, female. The first church that did that was in Antioch. And then it began to spread around the Roman Empire. Do you realize that in all the ancient world, the Church of Jesus Christ was the only institution to include all people? Doesn't it make you proud? The problem was when you met together as a group, kind of like in China today, if you meet in a group, you have to register with the government. And they didn't know what to call these people. Because you can't call them men, because there's women. You can't call them Jews, because there's Greeks. You can't call them slaves, because there are freemen. You can't call them rich, because they were the poor. What do you call a group of people that doesn't fit any of the categories, because they include everybody? Do you know the name they gave them? Acts chapter 11, verse 26. First time they were ever called this, they called them, let me hear it, Christians. If you are not inclusive as a church, then you forfeit the right to call yourself a Christian church. That's why we are the Love the Ville Church. And that's why we call ourselves a Christian church. And I got to tell you, I've been watching this for my whole ministry. I started ministry about 30 years ago. And I noticed that all the churches in our town had a denominational name attached to it. A Presbyterian, Methodist, Unitarian. You've got Baptists, you've got Catholics. There are people of all different stripes and sizes. Have you noticed that 30 years later, churches one after another are dropping those distinctive names and just calling themselves the Church of Jesus Christ? Isn't that good? We've actually made progress. And because we've dropped our distinctives, have you looked around lately? When you drop distinctives, you raise diversity. Now, we've got a ways to go. Let's not kid ourselves. But we've come a long way in 30 years. And in that same period, you can disagree with me if you want to. This is, to use Tyler's phrase, in my humble opinion. I look at where our country is. We are more divided than 30 years ago. You know why? Because we're not just Americans. I'm a Mexican-American or an Asian-American or an African-American. I'm advocating left or right or red or blue. And the divisions have got to a place of paralysis. And I believe that the hope for our nation is actually in the Church of Jesus Christ. And you might ask, how is that even possible? Well, I want to introduce you to a tool that I learned about a year ago. The book is called The Righteous Mind. It was written by a man named Jonathan Haidt. Now, Haidt is, to my knowledge, not a Christian. In fact, he entered his career as a sociologist studying human behavior, and he was employed by President Clinton when he was running for president. Here's his problem. President Clinton knew he spoke to the left really well, but he didn't know how to speak to the right. So he called Haidt and said, "How can you help me learn how to speak the language of Republicans?" Now, good news is it works both ways. And all of us have had somebody in our friend, at work, in our family, that we just go, "I don't even know, like, I don't understand you." You're going to walk out today, I promise you, understanding them and respecting them more. So here is the tool that Haidt gives in The Righteous Mind. It's not just true for Americans. This is the global study. There are six means or mechanisms for measuring morality. Here they are: compassion, justice, loyalty, authority, liberty, and sanctity. Every human being, not just in America, but all over the world, not just now, but all over time, have used these six measures to determine what is right and what is wrong. So with compassion, we're asking the question, do we help people or do we hurt people? People on the left, they want to help people. People on the right, they want to help people. They don't want to hurt people. The second measure is justice. Is everyone getting a fair shake? Are we treating people as human beings and not as class, gender, or economics? The third measure is loyalty. In some circles, it's called patriotism. But are you loyal to your business, to your family, to your church, to your community? Are you an insider or an outsider? The fourth is authority. There's authority everywhere. Everyone's under authority. There's a hierarchy. Do you salute your leaders? Do you respect your teachers? Do you treat police and firemen as the authorities that they are? That's a concern for everybody, left, right. Everybody's concerned about that. Liberty. Am I free to live my life and pursue happiness, to build a family, to enjoy the entertainments that are important to me? Finally, sanctity. This is a little more confusing because we don't use that word a lot, but sanctity is basically some things are clean and some things are unclean. And everybody has their clean and unclean. On the right, people will tend to say, drinking is evil. That is fundamentalist will. Or they will say, cussing is bad. Don't use those words. Those are dirty words. Or sex outside of marriage is a bad behavior. It's a dirty thing. If you were on the left, you have another set of things that might be clean or unclean. This is not everybody on the left, but let's take as an example a vegan. Have you ever had a conversation with a vegan and they made you feel guilty for eating a hamburger? It's like, look, you know, I love you, I love people, I just love beef, is that okay? And for some, it's like, it's not okay, you're evil because you're eating these animals. That is the issue of sanctity, and we all have it. But we don't have the same issues. The only thing I know of as Americans that everybody disagrees with, not 100% of course, because there's always some deviance, but incest, left, right, all would say, yeah, that's bad, don't do that. But other than that, we have this divided culture. Now, here's where, if everybody has the same six measures, why do we disagree so vehemently? I'm about to show you. If you look at this chart, actually, before I show you that chart, I just want to say, look at these six characteristics. What does that remind you of? It reminds me of Jesus. In fact, I could add scripture text to every one of those characteristics. I see some of you nodding your head right now. Like, I could add dozens. I've added just two. If you want them for later, because I'm not going to spend a lot of time with them, just pull out your phone and take a screenshot. If you want to fact check, like, if I were on the right, I could say, see how right how morally right the right is? Because Jesus is on the moral right. I could do the same thing with the political left. Look at the things that are important to the heart of Jesus. That's what's important to the heart of the political left. So it's not a moral issue that we're better than them, wherever you're them and you are. Here's what makes the difference. If we go back to that chart, 23,684 Americans were surveyed of how they weigh each of these moral tests. If you are on the political left, compassion and justice are weighed heavier than if you're on the political right. If you're on the political right, you give pretty much equal weight to all of these attributes. So let me just give, I know this is dangerous, but I'm going to give one specific issue. So I'm going to come over to this bucket, I'm going to put in this bucket the issue of immigration. Specifically, separating of children from parents at the border. Now look, here's the reason I'm bringing this up. I live in Arizona. 48% of all illegal immigrants come through our borders. This is a real issue for me. And so those on the left look at those on the right and say, don't you care? Like, how can you be this heartless, uncompassionate person for a child at the border? Those on the right look at the left and say, don't you care about law and order? We're arguing the same thing, but weighing it differently. So, for example, if you are on the liberal left and you're looking at immigration on the border, that's your issue, you will be concerned about justice and compassion twice as much as you were concerned about what's clean and unclean. And on the right, they're going, yeah, but don't you see these people immigrating? They're bringing in drugs. They're raping our women. They're murdering people. And the left is going, yeah, but that's not as important as justice, treating people fairly. It's not as important as having compassion for a human being. And you've got to admit, like, they're arguing for the heart of Jesus. What would happen, though, if you are on the political right? And you said, I'm concerned about sanctity more than you are. I'm concerned about loyalty. Like, they're not citizens, so that we can't treat them fairly because they're not citizens. They're not in the in-group. And don't you care about the authority of the law that said you can't come over illegally? And don't you care about our liberty because other people are coming and stealing our jobs? Do you understand the argument? Everyone will agree all these are important. We don't agree how important they are. So here's what happens. Not just with the issue of immigration, but with all of the issues, what we do is we weigh it differently and we come up with a very different conclusion. What I just showed you will help you enjoy Thanksgiving dinner better. It's going to help you be more effective in the community where you work, where you go to school. But more importantly, I hope you see why it is so critical that we as a church don't get out of balance with either left or right. Both are out of balance. I need you. You need him. He needs her. Because if I can't see through your eyes, I will not see what God has put in you to care about. See, this difference between left and right, how we weigh, it is not a cultural issue. It is a creational issue. And just as God created different spiritual gifts so that we would need each other, he's created different political weights so that we would balance each other out. And I want to show you why that's so important and why I am so optimistic about Love the Ville. If you go to marriage counseling, counselors are trained to look for, like, terminal relationships. How do I know if this marriage is salvageable? It's really not that hard. A couple comes in, and he's mad at her, and she's mad at him, and they're both shouting, and they're both accusing, and they're both pointing fingers, and you look at their faces, and you see anger on their faces. That's actually not a problem. You know why? Because I'm only angry with people I care about. The marriage is fixable. What a marriage counselor looks for on the facial expression is not anger, but disgust. Because if he looks at her with disgust, if she looks at him with disgust, the marriage is over. And in our last election cycle, our political discourse transitioned from anger to disgust. And don't point the finger at the other side, because both fingers are pointing both ways. Our system is broken. And our country needs our church to lead the way. And I'll tell you why we can. Not only because we did it before in a city far more divided than our own. We can because we have three things that the world does not have. Number one, we have relationship. The only way to overcome disgust is face to face, nose to nose, knee to knee. And as a church, we are genetically designed to be in circles, not just rows. We are genetically designed to be present and personal with one another. Second thing we need is mission. A mission that is greater than my own agenda. Everybody has an agenda. We need a mission. This is why racism has never survived in two places: the athletic field and the battlefield. Both have a mission. And I may be a racist on the front line, But when the shooting starts, I don't look at the color of your skin. I look at the color of your uniform. And the church has always had a mission that transcends culture, that transcends gender, economics, and politics. We are the only ones right now in America with a mission that is large enough to encompass every man, every woman, and every child. Third thing we need, and we need all three, is service. Because I can appreciate the mission, I can appreciate the relationship, but until I need you, I don't need you. But when we go to the community and I realize that my perspective may be getting in the way, my agenda may be getting in the way of God's glory, but you come in beside me and along with me, and your perspective and agenda takes our mission forward together, suddenly I need you. And that is the only way that diversity will be celebrated under unity. So what are we going to do about it? Look, this is not a sermon that is just, hey, go home and think about it. You need to respond, and you need to respond right now. So think really hard. When could we possibly create relationships with a larger mission and service together? I got a brilliant idea. Why don't you pull out your app right now, quit procrastinating, sign up for August the 5th. I know you like to wait till the very end. Don't do that this time. I want Tyler to come back and go, whoa, what happened? They all signed up. It's amazing. If you don't have the app, you can always go to the website. If you can't find the website because, like, the internet is so difficult and so hard to find, then you could actually go to the lobby out front, and we will manually, personally, face-to-face, sign you up for a school. If you are MIA on August 5th, we will not accomplish the mission that we could accomplish. See, we don't just love you. We respect you, and we need you, because without you, we cannot be us. Sign up to be the church on August 5th. Holy Father, what an extraordinary truth that you've given us in your word. You have accomplished through Jesus Christ what no man, king, emperor, or government could have possibly done. And I pray that through the power of your Spirit, we would live it with integrity, with humility, and with power. And on August 5th, we would take this city by storm as we love the ville to make Jesus famous. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. God bless y'all. We'll see you next week.